So we're in Exodus chapter 7, starting at verse number 1. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it.' Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'When Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake.' So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and the officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet the Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said." I am a child of the 80s. I grew up in the 80s. That's when I was a wee little lad and growing up into my teen years. I grew up with the hip-hop culture and rap music. Hip-hop and rap music was kind of in its not quite infancy stage, but it was certainly still young. Yet it was a pretty popular category of music, particularly in urban areas where I grew up. I grew up on the east side of Buffalo. Now, what came out of the hip hop movement wasn't just a bunch of rap songs and poetry, laid down to some music and some beats, but an entire culture. I mean, there were dance moves that came out of the hip hop culture. I remember in the 80s, the WAP. Was the, how many people here remember the WAP? Like, no one here. Two people. This was the WAP. You just bop your head and you just do it for like 20 minutes and you don't do anything else. You just do the WAP. So there were dance moves that were born out of the hip hop culture, and there were also words and phrases that was born out of the hip hop culture. And one of the words or phrases that was born out of the hip hop culture was this phrase: "You better recognize." You better recognize. And so you'd have maybe two rap artists that would get into what we would call a rap battle. And one person would say their rhymes and their rap. And then the other person would say their rhymes and their rap. And then whoever was declared the winner would look at the other one like, "Yeah, I told you, you better recognize." Now, "you better recognize" means a lot of things. But what it primarily means is this: you better recognize that I'm the best. You better recognize that I'm the authority. You better recognize that I got skills. You better recognize. Now, the hip-hop community does not have exclusive rights on that phrase. Everyone in here can employ this language in their vernacular. Maybe on the golf course, you're playing a game of golf, and I don't know, Conrad Warwicka, you take your 9-iron, you're 130 yards out, and you just smack that ball, and it gets like 2 inches from the cup, and you look at your son, Kaki, and you say, "Boy, you better recognize." I mean, you can do that. That's what can happen. Or maybe you come to an event dressed up in the most dazzling outfit. Everyone's eyes are on you, and you walk with that confidence and that swag, we like to call it. You could look at everyone and say, "You better recognize." To utter this phrase is to make an acknowledgement to people, to pay attention to who you are or what you're saying and what you're doing. Now, In the book of Exodus, we enter the portion of the text where Yahweh, the God of Israel, says, in essence, you better recognize. One of the themes in Exodus is the Lord's desire for the people on earth to know him and to recognize him. Let's look at a sampling of text throughout the book of Exodus and see that the Lord is moving for recognition. In Exodus chapter 6 and verse number 7, it says, I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. Now read this next phrase with me. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Was that not on the screen? It is on the screen. There we go. All right. Exodus chapter 7 and then verse number 17. It says, this is what the Lord says. Now read this next phrase with me. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile and it will be changed to blood. That was one of the plagues we'll get to. Exodus chapter 8 and verse number 22. It says, but on that day I will deal differently with the land of Goshen where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, and read this next phrase with me, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. Do you see that God is seeking recognition? He wants people to know him. Exodus chapter 16, starting at verse number 6, it says, so Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 16, verse number 11, it says, the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Exodus chapter 31 and verse number 12. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. That you will know that I am. That's God saying, you better recognize. The text of Exodus between chapters 7 and 12 contain what looks like a bizarre story. A collection of catastrophes that lead up to Israel leaving Egypt. We call them the plagues of Egypt. And during this period of conflict, the struggle between Yahweh, the God of Israel, and Pharaoh takes center stage. And at the root of the conflict is Pharaoh's disregard of the God of Israel. Pharaoh's treatment of the Israelites is a product of his regime that had forgotten the relationship it once had with Joseph. Remember that Joseph was the son of Israel. Jacob changed his name to Israel, and he became, because of his dreams and his wisdom, Egypt prospered even during a period of great famine. And they remembered Joseph and they honored Joseph, and he was raised up to a high position in the Egyptian government. The descendants of Israel come to live in Egypt, and it was a peaceful coexistence. But the text says in the beginning of Exodus in chapter 1 that there arose a Pharaoh or a king who didn't know Joseph. And that was a way of saying that I don't know Joseph and I don't recognize the God of Joseph. He didn't know Yahweh, the God of Israel. The plagues of Egypt was the attempt to put on grand display that Yahweh is God. And that he is the great power, not the Pharaoh, not the myriad of other gods that the Egyptians subscribed to in Egypt. There were 10 plagues in total. The best way to describe a plague is that it's a situation or circumstance that affects an entire community. Bad things happen with plagues. The 10 plagues were as follows. The first plague was a plague of blood, the Nile, which was the key water source in that region. It turned to blood, and there were several catastrophic results, the biggest of which is that the fish died. And then the second plague was a plague of frogs. not a bunch of furry Kermit the Frogs, but the hopping frogs, the ribbit frogs, all over the land. And then after that, there was a plague of gnats. Yes, those things in our kitchens that if you mess around and bite a apple and leave it there for a few seconds, you'll have gnats the entire summer, like we do every summer. We are just infested with gnats. And then there were the flies. And yes, those flies that you go to the store, you get Raid, or you get the slappy sticky things, or you even get, they even have an electronic thing now that you can swing at these flies and kill them. But they drive me crazy. I'm driven mad by flies. Can't imagine an entire land just full of flies. And then there was a death of livestock. The bodies of humans was covered with boils. If you've never had a boil, it's kind of an ingrown hair that gets in there and it hurts. Let me just tell you that. Then there was a plague of hail, a plague of locusts, grasshoppers that came in and devoured all the crops. Then there was a plague of darkness. And then, of course, there was the plague where all the firstborn children died. Now, many suggest, and I think there is something to this, that each plague corresponded to one of the Egyptian gods. It was a way of attacking this notion that these gods in Egypt can control things. There was an Egyptian god called Hapi. That was the god of the Nile River. There was Ra. That was the sun god. The plague of darkness would have been an attack on that god. There was Nut, the sky god, and the plague of hail would have been a challenge to that god. And so then Egyptians were put into a position to question their deities. They had to ask if their gods, if the gods that they worship control these things, and typically in their favor, were their gods now mad at them or attacking them? Or could it be that this Yahweh is God? Others highlight that the plagues ranged in their display of incidents from the water, the land, and the air, thus confirming that God is ultimately in control over all of nature, water, land, and air. This is His creation. His creation is beautiful, and His prized possession, which would be humans, mankind, are being mistreated. And therefore, Pharaoh, it's time for you to recognize who is the true God. When we stand in the way of God's creation, when we alter with God's creation, there could be trouble. As horrific as all of these plagues sound, you would think that my man Pharaoh would release the people. I need water. Leave us alone. The people can leave. But here is what happened after the first plague of blood and actually continues to happen after each subsequent flood until we get to the last one. Verse number 22 of chapter 7, it says, "But the Egyptian magicians," excuse me, "did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not even take this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug among the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink the water of the river." This would be the response. This would be the response after the first nine plagues. Pharaoh's heart would harden, and he would not listen to the Lord, and he would not let the people go. God had predicted that this would be the result, and perhaps it was divine order. that Pharaoh didn't let them go after the first or second plague, or fourth or fifth, or seventh or eighth. The presence of these ridiculous plagues gave rise to an understanding that this Yahweh character was for real. It moved people toward him. Yes, the signs were done for the Egyptians, namely for Pharaoh to recognize who Yahweh was. But the people of God, Israel, got a glimpse too. And over again, Israel would see the consequent befall the Egyptians, yet his favor would continue to rest on Israel. And we will see that in the fullest when we look at the Passover next week. So then, there is a quick survey of the plagues of Egypt. That's what we've done. Not going to go one by one. I suspect that we could go one by one of the plagues and talk about the significance of each one. I mean, we could talk about the blood in the Nile, and that meant that frogs, being amphibians, couldn't do water and land, and they'd had to be on land, and then without their water supply, they would die, and the stench would create a fly problem and gnat problem, and that no Raid could solve that. I mean, we can just equip everyone with two cans of Raid, but there's too many flies. We could talk about that. No cattle and destroyed crops would create financial nightmares for the Egyptians. I would encourage you all to reread the section of the plagues and look at these individual plagues and perhaps read things that you've never saw before and see the utter destruction that came upon Egypt because Pharaoh would not recognize. You see, when I read the story of the plagues, here's a couple things that I saw, a few things that I saw. I saw a stubborn man in Pharaoh. I saw someone who just would not allow himself to embrace the God of Israel fully. I saw a man in Pharaoh who had so many gods to choose from that accepting the God of Israel was just not an option. I saw a man in Pharaoh who even though he saw the hand of God over and over again, he refused to believe in that God or obey him. And it was easy for me to see those things in Pharaoh. Because quite frankly, church, I'm like Pharaoh. You see, I'm stubborn. And I like things my way. And God, you're asking me to embrace a new way of thinking and a new way of treating other people. I don't want to do that. I kind of like myself. I like my way. But church, I praise God that I've made some changes. And he continues to change me because I am open to him. Lord, I recognize. I have to admit that I'm kind of like Pharaoh. I have so many gods, idols in my life. I confess that there are so many things that grab my attention, and God stands in my presence competing for my time, my energy, and my allegiance. I praise God that I am learning to identify these idols, and I'm tearing down the altars that I have built to them. The Lord God is my God, church. I want you to be confident of that. Lord, I recognize. You see, I can identify in this story and highlight, see some things about Pharaoh, because in many ways, I'm like Pharaoh. You see, I see on a daily basis the hand of God in so many lives and in so many situations. I see the spectacular, and I even see the blessings in the mundane, the insignificant. I see the blessing. I see God's fingerprint. I see his hand in all of this stuff. Yet I find myself doubting if God can do for me what he does for other people, what he does in other situations, or what he does in other churches, or what he does in other communities, or what he does in other nations. But I praise God that he has awakened me to the new realities. And I want you to know, church, that I've been embodying a new discipline in my life to pay closer attention to everything, and not just the spectacular, but even the little things where I just see God's hand and see Him working. Lord, I recognize. Look, the story of the plagues isn't just about watching some mean guy get his comeuppance. There is no denying that these plagues took an incredible toll on the Egyptians. But more than that, this is the great I Am. This is Yahweh telling everyone who He is. Egyptians, Israel, Americans, Southerners, white people, black people, male and female. I am the Lord. He is the Lord of the land. He is the Lord of the air. He is the Lord of the sea. He is above all gods. He outperforms all other gods. He is much more significant than any idol. He can perform the miraculous, and He wants to be known. In other words, God is saying to a collection of humans all over this world, you better recognize. We are so inundated with idolatry, and we don't talk a lot about idolatry because the first thing we think about when we think of idolatry, we think of some statue and doing some festivals and doing some crazy dance and bowing down to some statue. Those are idols. But can I tell you one of the number one idols that we have in our land that most of us at one point or another have bowed down to? Y'all ready for this? Bam. Bam. I mean, it's getting to a point where we go to sleep and we wake up in the morning, and the first thing we do, we don't say thank you, Jesus, for sleep. First thing we do is, what did happen on Facebook? Wow, everyone else was sleeping and I was sleeping too. I can't believe. How many of us, our days completely wrecked when we leave home and forget our cell phone? What's interesting is we haven't always had cell phones. But now, we're getting to a point where we're bound down to this stuff. I'm not telling you all to cancel your plans and get rid of your cell phones. I am saying when we mention the word idolatry, don't think that I'm automatically exempt. It's not just cell phones. It's family. It's money. It's possessions. It's a bunch of things that's competing for our time and for our energy. So much so that we forget God. And God is in the midst saying, you better recognize. You better give me some time. You better give me energy. Give me your life. And so then when we are rattled by circumstances, situations, trouble, perhaps you're in the midst of a personal plague right now, I want you to see God. I want you to understand that this God can move mountains, that this God is the God. He's the one that causes the seas to roar. He's the one that causes the air to blow. He's the one that is in control of all of this. And if He can control that, if He can maintain that, if He can be the sustainer of all of that, He can sustain your life. He can sustain your circumstance. You better recognize. Look for Him in the spectacular. But also look at Him in the little, in the mundane. You better recognize that next time you're traveling past a car accident that had you left 5 minutes earlier or 5 minutes later, that would have been you in that car accident. You better recognize God is a powerful God, and he's so powerful, and he does so much in this world. But his deepest desire is to have a personal interaction with us as individuals. I hope you see that. He wants to be your God and your God and your God and your God. He wants to be your God and your God and your God. And I pray that we would leave here, this auditorium, with a newfound understanding that God wants us to recognize him in our lives. And let's seek to have that interaction with him. I'm praying we don't have to have a building full of frogs or a house full of gnats to recognize him. Let's make a choice today for him to be our God. Is that all right, church? Let's pray. God, continue to reveal yourself to us through the story of the Exodus, the stories that you're writing in our lives. God, I pray that we'd lay our idols down. Father, that we'd lay down anything that just gets in the way of us recognizing your total authority in our lives. God, forgive us for thinking that we could share that we'd give you a portion of our lives, but then we'll give a portion of our lives to something else. God, help us to understand what it totally means to give our lives totally and completely to you. God, in the midst of this world where there's so much war, so much violence, so much bloodshed, so many questions that they even begin to question whether you're here or not. Father, I'm praying that in the midst of all of this collective destruction, that we will see your mighty hand, and that we would give you all that we are. And Father, that we would see you as being a solution to this violence, being a solution to the bloodshed. Father, that we see you as the ultimate peace. Father, make yourself manifest in this place in ways that you've never done before. Give us new reasons to praise you, to worship you, and to proclaim your mighty name everywhere that we go. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's anything that church can do for you, pray for you, help you sort through some things. Maybe you're hurting. You need us to hurt with you. As we sing this song of invitation, that God is mighty to save, may the words speak, and may they be a blessing to you. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ today through faith, baptism, we provide that ministry for you as well. So let's stand and let's sing this song.